It's going to be a blast tomorrow. John chapter 6 this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And tonight, with this incredible book that we have called the Bible, we have exactly that. Every word that we have in this book has proceeded from your mouth, given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed, and you speak to us through your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to discern and decipher the good news through all of the fake news and bad news that we have coming at us every day in this world. We're bombarded by it. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a hunger for your word, that you would give us a hunger for the manna from heaven, that daily, as the children of Israel did, we would gather some manna and feed our souls by reading our devotionals and reading the Bible so that we could be built up in our most holy faith. We need strength. We need spiritual strength. And oh, that we would love and devour the spiritual food as much as we do physical food. And so tonight, teach us, Lord, about the bread of life, your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world as manna from heaven. So lead us and guide us in all truth tonight. We thank you for your word. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Thank you for providing this air-conditioned place to come and to sit at your feet and to be fed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the first section. We've got like 40 verses to do tonight, but we'll get through it, Lord willing. Let's look at the first 14 verses, and this is what the word of the Lord says. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. There was a time, by the way, that the Sea of Galilee was called the Sea of Tiberias because of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Under Roman rule, they actually named it the Sea of Tiberias, but it was later changed. Same sea, Galilee, Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. And so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Now last week in chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus said, "The very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and that the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." And Jesus didn't do these signs and wonders and miracles to put on a show. He did these signs and wonders and miracles to prove exactly beyond the shadow of a doubt who he is. The Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. All through the New Testament, there are many incredible evidences of the deity of Jesus Christ. No one had ever, up until this time, made a blind man to see. And Jesus made the blind to see and the lame to walk. The lepers were cleansed. He had an incredible heart of compassion for those that were hurting. And you know what? The Lord still has that incredible heart of compassion today, Because we have the same thing going on. No, we have people that are spiritually blind. We have people today that are crippled by all sorts of things, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it might be. We have people today that have all sorts of infirmities because of the fallenness of mankind. And so all of these things are evidences of the deity of Jesus Christ. Many, of course, being miracles. His miracles were not intended for sensationalism like many today. You turn on the TV and you see all this sensationalistic stuff going on. You go to churches today, they got the light shows, they got the smoke, they got the whole thing, all of this. You know, this sensationalism, and the word sensationalism comes from the word senses. They try to touch your senses. We're not saved by sensuality. We're saved by faith. And you know what? That's why Jesus Christ came into this world, to save us by grace through faith. These were not magic tricks to woo the crowds, nor did Jesus ever use his miracles to glorify himself, or were they ever used for himself. You ever notice that? He didn't do one miracle for himself. He was always others-minded, and the same holds true today. Jesus Christ knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we're going through. He's got tenderness and kindness and mercy and grace for everyone who would just cry out to him. He's there. His miracles were to meet the needs of men. Every one of us here, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you can probably testify of some miracles that God has done to meet your needs. Oftentimes I think I should have written a book. Unfortunately, I've lost a lot of these things in my memory loss, my pre-Alzheimer's, if you would, you know. Why is it the things we want to forget, we don't? And the things that we want to remember, we don't. It's just, it shouldn't work that way. And every one of us in this room has a testimony, don't we, of something that Christ has done in our lives that is absolutely miraculous. And the first thing for all of us, being born again, do you not think that is a miracle? I think that's the greatest miracle of all. To take people that were where we were and save us and cleanse us and wash us and fill us with his Holy Spirit and call us heirs of the kingdom of heaven, call us his very children. And so his miracles were to meet the needs of men. He still does that today. They were all also a display of divine compassion and deliverance for the hurting. He healed the sick. Many times. There's so many instances of healing the sick, I couldn't include them all just out of the four Gospels tonight, but I'll just name a few of the times that Jesus Christ healed the sick. Matthew 4:23. He went about the Galilee, it tells us, he was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and disease. It is amazing what the Word of God can do. The Word of God is powerful. And there are many times that supernatural things can take place in a church service by someone hearing the Word of God. The captives can be set free. God can restore marriages. It's limitless to what the Word of God can do just in a church service where the Word of God is proclaimed. And that's why Jesus, when he went into the synagogues, he preached the Word. And it was so wonderful when you visit Israel. I was in Capernaum. And there was the foundation that was still there from the synagogue where Jesus went in and healed the man with the withered hand. And it was wonderful to stand and teach that story right there on that very foundation of the synagogue where Jesus healed that man. Matthew 8:2, he cleansed a leper. And leprosy is one of the most abhorring diseases that mankind has ever had. Because leprosy is ulcerated sores that just totally consume the human body. In Matthew 9:2, he healed a paralytic on a bed. You remember the story of the room being crowded in someone's house and all of a sudden dust started coming down from the ceiling and someone pulled away the tiles and these guys lowered down their friend on a bed right into the middle of Jesus' Bible study. It is amazing, you know. The places and the things where Jesus healed people. There was the woman in Matthew 9 with the issue of blood. There were the two blind men in Matthew 9 that he healed. There was the mute man who couldn't speak because he was demon-possessed, Matthew 9. I mentioned the man with the withered hand. Over and over we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that there were great multitudes of the lame and the blind and the mute and the maimed and many others that were healed by Jesus Christ. Jesus still heals lives today. The lame. Hello. He healed me of my lameness. I'm pretty lame, man. And I was spiritually blind. I should have been muted for some of the language I used to use. And Jesus still touches lives today in the same way. But people are looking in all the wrong places for what is really from God. And just to name a few, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's Gospels are filled with miraculous healings. Also, he did miracles of divine compassion. He miraculously raised the dead. No one had ever raised the dead prior to Christ doing it. Matthew 9, remember the ruler's daughter that was raised from the dead. Luke 7:11, the son of the widow of Nain was raised from the dead. And then Jesus in John 11 called forth Lazarus from the grave, from the dead. And if you want to really get technical spiritually, when Jesus Christ called you and you answered, he actually raised you from the dead. Because we were spiritually dead in our sins and he breathed life into us. The resurrection life, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now dwells in you if you're born again. And you need to know whether you're born again or not. Not just religious or going to Bible study or going to church. Jesus also used his miracles to cast out demons. There's still demon possession today. A lot of people don't realize that. I should have saved a couple of the tapes in our office where people call demon possessed and they want demons cast out. They call our office all the time. It's incredible. A lot of people don't think this stuff happens, but I'll tell you what. Spend a day around us in the office sometime, and you'll be shocked at some of the things that we hear and some of the things that we see. Satan's alive and well, and there are people that are demon-possessed today. And again, Jesus used these miracles to testify of his deity, to meet man's needs, and to show his compassion. Miracles were never given to save. Do you know that? We're not saved by miracles. We are saved by faith and faith alone. As we'll see in the second verse here, great multitudes will follow Jesus. I mean, tens of thousands of people now are following him. But it says here in the second verse, it was not necessarily because he was the Messiah or the Son of God. They followed because of the signs that he did. How sad is that? And I'm sure you've had people in your life, friends, relatives, loved ones, that say, okay, if God just tells me a sign, I'll believe. Or if he shows me a sign. Is that true? No way. And I'll tell you why. Because my family has seen a sign face to face. You know, this knucklehead here, God saved me. And they saw, you know, the power of God change our lives and change our marriage and change our family. And yet they blow it off. Miracles don't save. Signs and wonders don't save. Actually, in Matthew 11, 20 to 24, Jesus rebuked the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum because in spite of all the miracles Jesus had performed in those cities, they stubbornly refused to repent. Isn't that crazy? He even said there would be stricter judgment for them one day because of the things that they saw. And so here we are in Galilee, first three verses. Also the Sea of Tiberias. And we have another multitude of fickle followers as Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000. Look at the first three verses again. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. This is kind of interesting. The first time he goes over in a boat, the next time in this chapter we see him, he's going to be walking over the Sea of Galilee. He's going to walk out on the sea 3.5 miles. Imagine that, walking on water. That's the God that we serve. That's the Messiah. Then a great multitude followed him, and this is so sad, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. I believe that this was a little bit of R&R for these guys. The position of a teacher is to sit. Did you know that? There's two positions for the rabbis. First, when they stood, the position of someone standing was a preacher. That's why I stand. The position of a teacher is to sit. And so here we can see that Jesus went like a little sidebar up on the side of a mountain with his disciples. And he was going to sit down. He was going to teach them some important things. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus and his disciples had been ministering to the point of exhaustion. And because we have Jesus Christ in his humanness, Jesus at times was tired as well. And the Lord knew that they needed rest, but it was short-lived. Because all of a sudden it says here that as they sat on the mountainside, a great multitude had followed them there because of the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. That's ministry. There's those in ministry today that complain because, oh, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I need a break or whatever. God always gives us the strength. Ministry is 24/7. It's not 9 to 5, Tuesday through Friday. I hope you know that. It saddens me when people call the office or come by or something and say, I know you're busy. I guarantee you that if you ever stop by the office and I'm there or we're there, we are never too busy for you. The door is always open because life happens 7 days a week. We have a telephone there. We have cell phones. We have the office. We have the services. And you know what? It's pretty sad when people complain about being weary in ministry. And so here we see the Lord knew they needed rest. And all of a sudden this great multitude follows them there. And here they come. Can you imagine what it must have been like? The scripture tells us that they were diseased. Many of them were diseased. I can't imagine what this mixed multitude must have looked like. People crippled, diseased. And in the Middle East at this particular time with ulcerated sores and all, there's flies that get in the sores, and it's just pitiful. I've been to places like this in the world today. It's a pitiful sight. But where do you find Jesus? You find Jesus in places like this. And here we come. Here they come, multitudes. But the sad thing is they're not motivated by faith. They're not motivated by repentance. They're not motivated by love for Jesus, but only thrill seekers, completely missing the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, their Messiah, that Isaiah spoke of, and many of the other Old Testament prophets. Here he is, God with us, God in the flesh, and people miss it. God's never pleased by faith that is miracle-based. That's not his design. But faith that is founded on God's word alone. That's why we preach God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And I believe every message that I've probably ever preached has had the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an altar call. Sometimes I forget at the end of a Sunday service, but it's always there. It's always founded around those things. Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And it's always based on God's word alone. God's word should not be verified on miracles, because anything that God says is true. That's the incredible thing about God's word. God cannot lie. God always gives us the truth. And so here they sat. Notice verse 4. Now the Passover feast, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus wasn't questioning Philip here because he's going, "What are we going to do?" No. He was just testing Philip to see what Philip would do and what his response would be. You know what I notice here about Christ, and I'm always observing his ministry in his life, because we are to be a reflection of him in ministry today. You know that Jesus was never inconvenienced when people showed up? You never see one sign of him being put out or inconvenienced. He never says, "Oh, I went out of my way." The only time we really read of him going out of his way, it was intentionally when he went out of his way to go to Samaria to give the woman at the well living water. It's always in his way when people are hurting. Don't ever give anybody the impression you're going out of your way to help them. "Oh, brother, I just went out of my way to help you. But, oh, praise be to God," you know. You just got ripped off on your blessing, man. I love this. It says Jesus lifted up his eyes. He didn't roll his eyes. How sad it would be. You walk into, you know, to get help in an office and the pastor rolls his eyes. Oh. Lifted up his eyes, you know. People do that today. You ever had somebody roll their eyes? Oh, man. As he always did, Jesus recognized human need. People are needy, man. And it may not seem like a big thing to you, but it's a big thing to them. They're needy in many ways. And for them to come to the place of desperation, especially here, they're way out in the middle of nowhere. And they're seeking the Lord. And Jesus always put the needs of others ahead of his own. Do we do that? Do you put the needs of others ahead of your own? I hope so. That's where the greatest blessings come, when we put others first. People are going to be one of two things in your life. Others first, or they're going to be others, or they're going to be bothers. You could put a B in front of the word others, and they could be bothers. And people get the impression that, oh, they're bothering you. Please don't ever say that to me. People say, I don't want to bother you. That bothers me when they say they're bothering me. Honestly, I don't get bothered. And I promise I'll never roll my eyes. Oh, it's you again, you know. Can you imagine? That's so sad, man. Why? Because we're representatives of Jesus Christ. And even though he knew their reason for following him was superficial, you see, only God knows everything about a person, from their thoughts to their actions. Only Jesus knows every thought and every intent of every heart. So that's why we can't prejudge and roll our eyes and go, oh, you know, I'm going out of my way. I'm being put out. I'm inconvenienced. Jesus knew that the reason they were following him was the wrong reason, but yet, you know what? He still met their needs. He knew that it was superficial. But you know what? His mercy was always there. Mark's gospel tells us that he had compassion on them. Listen to this. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, there's a lot of people around us every day that are like sheep without shepherds. That should break our hearts, man. There's some hurting people. They're just wandering. And what happens when a sheep wanders or grazes off somewhere? There's wolves, man. They want to shred them, take them apart. And Jesus looked at them with, Mark says, with compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Luke tells us that here we go. Luke tells us in the same incident that the disciples said, send them away. How's that for compassion? Jesus looks on them with compassion. The disciples are going, send them away. How sad. So how do we respond to the needs of others in these inopportune times, if you would? Oh, I'm tired. It's been a long day. I got to get up early and go to work tomorrow. Send them away. Mañana, you know? The Lord has a different solution in mind. What does he do? He looks at Philip. Paraphrase, he says, fill him up, Phil. And guess what? Phil didn't know what to do. He said to Philip, second part of verse 5, where shall we buy bread that these men may eat? Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread. I'm sorry, but this he said that he would test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He'd just test and fill. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And so what Philip is doing, he's looking at what he has. He's looking at his own resources rather than looking at the creator of the universe who can do anything at any time. But this is a lesson because at this particular time, the disciples really didn't get it. They weren't 100% assured of who Jesus Christ really was. And as to why the Lord asked Philip to test him. But we're not told why. But it's really not an issue of buying bread as much as it was as him strengthening the disciples' faith. That's what this test was all about. Jesus tests you and I, doesn't he, every day. He never tempts us, but he will test us, and there's a difference there. He tests all of his people just for that very purpose, to strengthen your faith. He never wants to undermine your faith or cause you to have little faith. He wants to always strengthen our faith. And Philip's faith, as well as the rest of the 12, was lacking. They needed this very much so. And this is a strength builder. This is a faith builder. That's why you and I are tested oftentimes. Where would your Christian walk be if God didn't test you? We wouldn't have much faith at all. Isn't it exciting when God calls you to do something and it's beyond anything that any human being can do, and God does it and you go, wow, man, that was the Lord. But you know what? Sometimes we miss out seeing the Lord's hand because we don't step out by faith and do what he asks us to do. And we miss out on seeing the hand of God. Because sometimes we can even talk ourselves out of it. Oh, man, that can't happen. No way. And the next thing you know, all these things are entering your mind and you're talking yourself out of it. I got news for you. If God calls you to do it, he's going to equip you to do it every single time. And so here we see, look at verse 7. Philip answered, 200 denarii's worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And so, like many of us, he began to calculate. He was probably one of the brainiacs of the 12. And he's looking at what he had at hand. A denarii, by the way, is a day's wage. So you do the math, and he has what? 200 days' wages of food there before him, or money to buy food. And he's also a picture of you and I. We do the same thing. God asks us to do something, and what do? We begin to calculate. We begin to try to figure God out. They should have looked back just a couple chapters ago, right? It's chapter 2, I believe, of this gospel, where Jesus made the water into wine. I mean, they saw him take just ceramic pots of water and turn them into delicious wine. What happened that they would forget the miracle that he did at the wedding in Cana of Galilee? But don't we do the same thing? And don't the children of Israel do the same thing? You look at all through the Old Testament. Man, the book of Exodus blows me away. You know, they're backed up to the Red Sea, and Moses is standing there, and here come the chariots and Pharaoh and everybody. They're just going to push the Jews right off into the ocean. And all of a sudden, God opens the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea, and they go across, and they don't even get their huaraches wet. Their sandals don't even get wet. And when they get to the other side, every single one of them, God shuts the Red Sea and Pharaoh's arm. You would think after that miracle that saved them, that they would never, ever, ever doubt God again. And it's not long after, just a couple of days later, here they go, Lord, you've left us out here to die. But we're the same way. Look at the miraculous things that God has done in all of our lives over the years, and yet a trial comes and goes, oh, Lord, you've left me out here to die. I'm just as guilty. I do the same thing. Oh, Lord, you left me out here to die. And so here, what a wonderful picture we see of us through Philip. I encourage you, every time you read a story or about Philip or Peter or somebody like that, put yourself in their sandals just to see what you would do in that situation. We can learn a lot by just asking ourselves what we would do in this particular situation. What would you do? Multitudes of people. It says 5,000 men. You've got to figure there were men and or women and children at the same time. So what? Maybe 10, 12, 15,000 people in total? That's a lot of mouths to feed. That's a lot of happy meals. You know, and they weren't happy because they were hungry. And Philip's going, oy vey, what do I do here? I got 200 denarii. But that's about it. Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, he's got to chime in. Simon Peter's brother said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? What a contrast, huh? We see 12 grown men with 200 denarii, 8 months' wages, and they're wondering what to do. And we find this one little lad, this one little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. God's not a respecter of persons. Do you know that? He doesn't always use just old people. God uses everybody and anybody at any time, any age. I love that. And the men actually had more resources to work with than this little boy. But they were holding on to their resources. They probably just said that, hey, 200 denarii is not enough to feed these people, just so they kind of keep it in their robe there, you know. I don't know. But the men had more resources than the little boy did. But you know what? The little boy took what he had and he put it in the hands of Jesus. That's the key. You know what I found over the years? Even with the little meager things that I have, whatever it might be, we're not just talking money. even with the little meager talents that I have, little tiny talents. Some people have an abundance of talents. It just blows me away. But you know what? I have just little tiny meager talents, and God still uses them. It blows me away. Probably because I got more faith than I have brains. You know? All you need is mustard seed faith, and I guess I have mustard seed faith, and so should you. Just take what you have and put it in the hands of Jesus, whatever it might be. Whatever your prayers are, that's what prayer is all about. When you're praying for something or someone, whatever it might be, take whatever that is and put it in the hands of Jesus. Because the Lord can take what little we have, and he can do great things through it. Guaranteed. But we've got to put it in his hands. Notice what happens here now. Verse 10. And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. He even had the perfect place to sit down. Imagine being out in the wilderness, all of a sudden they get this nice grassy area to sit down in. Amazing how the Lord works. So there they are, thousands of people. There was much grass in that place. And so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. Like I said, there was women and children too. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, the term in the original language is well glut, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Jesus even believed in leftovers. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, notice they're looking at the sign, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Interesting. By the way, this is the only miracle other than Christ's resurrection that is found in all 4 of the Gospels. Some of the Gospels and some of the miracles he did, you have them in 1 or 2 Gospels. This is the only one other than Christ's resurrection from the dead that is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. Now, isn't that amazing? This little boy, this little lad, is mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels. Just this little guy who took what he had and put it in the Lord's hands. He's mentioned in all 4. In terms of the number of people affected, this is the largest of the miracles that Jesus Christ did. The largest multitude. Other than, of course, his resurrection, because his resurrection touched billions. So here we have where he fed 5,000 men and then the women and the children. So this is the largest of his miracles. And again, with this little lad, age is never a factor. God is more concerned with availability than ability. You know that, don't you? If he calls you to do something and you've never done it before, he's going to equip you to do it. That's what I love about the Lord. Why does he do that? Because if he calls you to do something that you've already got the gifts and talents to do, who's going to get the glory? Oh, look what I did. God won't get the glory. But if he calls you to do something that you've never, ever, ever, ever done before, you can do nothing but give praise and thanks to the Lord for working through you. You read through the book of Acts. All of the miracles were done, it says, they were through the apostles. When God did things, it was through whoever it was, Peter, James, John. God worked through his people. And God uses you and I as conduits. He uses us to work through us. And it's all from him. Age is never a factor. It's only availability. Young and old, we can all be of service to the Lord. Notice here he sits them all down. He made all the people sit down. Why? Because God is a God of order. Man, I've been to some Christian functions. You pray for the food, and there is a mad stampede for the buffet table. Jesus has everybody sit down. Everything's done decently and in order. Jesus, first of all, what does he do? He gives thanks to his Father for the food. Do you thank God for your food? Do you really give him thanks? Or do you just pray some repetitious prayer? Good food, good meat, thank God, let's eat. You know, I've heard people pray that. I thought, come on, you're talking to God. Give him thanks for the food that you have. Why? Because there are a lot of people in this world. Someone told me one time, the figure said, that there are 2/3 of the people in this world that go to bed hungry. Isn't that insane? 2/3 of the world. That doesn't mean they don't get anything to eat, but they go to bed hungry. That's pretty sad. I sit up and I snack and watch the ball game till I go to bed, man. You know? It's so important that we give thanks for our food. When you go out to eat, aren't you blown away when you look around the restaurant and there's a family praying at the table, giving thanks for their food? It's a rarity today. Or a couple praying for their food. I always compliment them. You know, hey, you're a Christian. Praise God. It's good to see thankful people in the world today. There's a lot of Christians don't even pray for their food. We take it for granted. Entitlements, that's a big thing today. Jesus enlisted the service of others. He could have very well had everybody sit down, and boom, he could have made the fishes and the loaves appear right in their hands, right? He could have done it. Jesus could have done anything. But what did he do? He enlisted the 12 to do his work. He allowed them to be blessed by being his hands to the people that were sitting there needing something to eat. Is there any greater blessing in your life than God using you as his hands? There's nothing more exciting than to be able to minister to people. Give them something to drink. Give them something to eat. Clothe the naked. Whatever it might be. It is so incredible. So incredible. The other day, there's a lady that I know that is homeless and is begging on the streets. I went over and sat down on the curb. I was with my wife, Tina, and my mother-in-law, and I said, go get something at Old Navy, whatever it might be. And I went and sat on the curb. I said, you know what? We miss you. We love you. I gave her some money, but that's not the reason I went to sit there. I just wanted to talk with her and sit there. And she said, by the way, do you have a large print Bible that I could have? And guess what? The very next day, I just happened to have a large print Bible. And I went looking for her, and she wasn't sitting on the curb. And I go, oh, man, what happened? And I'm driving away, and I look behind Petco. She was laying on the pavement in the hot sun. I pulled up, and I said, are you okay? Are you all right? And she said, my back is out. I just had to lay down for a while. Gave her the Bible, prayed with her, told her we love her. And just, I'm not even going to tell you who she is, what her name is, or not. Just pray. And I've noticed in the office, we pray in the morning and we talk. This is one of my special projects. Ryan has a special project. Sue's working on a special project. Let me ask you this. Do you have a special project in your life that you're working on, a person that really needs you to minister to them? Just look around. I would hope that every one of us as believers has a special project, someone that we can minister to. Why? Because Jesus enlisted the service of others. He didn't save you to just kick back and wait for the rapture. That's a good way to backslide. One of the best things that has ever kept me from backsliding is rolling up my sleeves and getting involved in people's lives and in ministry and denying myself and picking up my cross and going out and looking for hurting people. You don't have to look very far. Jesus enlisted the service of others. And you know what? He still works for his people today. God the Creator is multiplying the fishes and the loaves. What must that have been like? You know, a catering truck didn't pull up and the doors open and all of a sudden the guy's handing fish and loaves out. I wonder what it must have looked like for the disciples just to be walking along, bread and fish for everybody. We're talking thousands of people, thousands, just sitting there, decently and in order. What must that have been like? I'd love to see what that was like. To feed thousands of people through 12 men that were willing just to go out and by faith allow the Lord to work through them and God use them in service to others. Jesus could have done it all by himself, but he loves to work through weak, fallible human beings like you and me. We all qualify. God doesn't take any excuses. You know that? God wants to use every single one of us. He doesn't buy all of this, I'm too busy stuff. There's always time. I love this. There was even leftovers. They had 12 doggy baskets. Look at this, verse 12. This is how the Lord works. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. And therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 doggy baskets, paraphrase, with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. The amazing thing here is the scripture now reveals what the people are really looking for. And how sad it was they weren't looking for the Messiah. They were looking for an earthly deliverer, as we'll see here in a moment. They were looking for an earthly ruler to set them free from Roman oppression. And you know what? People in the world today are looking for peace, and they're looking for love, looking for all this stuff on this earth. There will be no prince or peace till the Prince of Peace comes. And there's only one that's going to set us free from oppression. And it's not Roman oppression. It's not governmental oppression. It's sin. The whole world is oppressed by sin and hatred and violence and all of these things that Scripture tells us are going to happen in the last days. But here they're looking for a ruler to set them free so they can continue on living here in their lifestyles on earth. What they were looking for, we still see today. They were looking for entitlements, food, and health care. That's what they thought Jesus was. They weren't looking for the Messiah. So what does he do? He departs to the mountain alone. Look at the next verse. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. When the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Amazing, isn't it? On the Sea of Galilee, it's quite common for the wind to come up suddenly. Boom, sudden windstorms can come up just in a second. Why? Because to the north of the Sea of Galilee, there's Mount Hermon, which is 7,336 feet high. And the wind comes down off Mount Hermon. As a matter of fact, I've been in Israel at a time of the year when there's snow on Mount Hermon. They actually ski up on Mount Hermon. I could never picture skiing in Israel, but they do, snow skiing. And the wind comes down from Mount Hermon and it produces these extremely high waves. I've been sitting out on the Sea of Galilee at a time and all of a sudden the wind would come and boom, you get these white caps and you go, man, that was quick. And so here they are and all of a sudden a storm comes up. And it must have been quite a windstorm. Why? Because here we have a bunch of fishermen and they were afraid. They were fearful. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. It says 3.5 miles in he came walking on the water. And immediately, what does he do? It is I. Be not afraid. And you know what? Those are the most wonderful words even to this very day. When we're in the midst of a storm and Jesus said, I'm here. It is I. Don't be afraid. And he comforts us at the same way. Why? Life has storms. And just like here from Mount Hermon down to the Sea of Galilee, it can be sudden, it can be quick. A storm can show up in your life just that fast, something unexpected. And all of a sudden we feel like we're going to go under, like the boat is filling up with water. We feel tossed about. And the next thing you're thinking, Lord, help. I'm going under. Yet in spite of the terrifying circumstances, here he comes, Jesus. The other Gospels tells us that Jesus said to the creation, peace be still, and all of a sudden the water was calm. And there was another miracle the Gospels tell us about. I think either Luke or Mark tells us that Peter walked on the water, another miracle there. But yet in spite of these terrifying circumstances, Jesus brings peace. And here we have the Son of God as creator of and controller of all things walking on the water to rescue these guys. And immediately they are on dry land. God still works the same way today. Many times storms come and man, the boat's filling up with water. And we're thinking, Lord, I'm coming down. I'm going down. Or I'm coming up. You ever been in a place like that in your life where you didn't think you would see the next day? I can honestly say I have been there. Even as a heathen, I prayed, God, if you will let me see tomorrow, I'll do this. I don't remember what I prayed, but I do remember this. I didn't keep my promise. Even as a heathen, he heard my cry and he heard my prayer and he answered it. And like many people today, I don't think I even gave him thanks. But things have changed. I think it's God honors those prayers. And God saved me years later. He's always there. He's just a prayer away. He is the one in the midst of the storms of our lives that can say, peace, be still. And he can bring peace to our lives. Jesus to the rescue. And immediately we're on dry land, man. We were one time going under, and here we are. We got 2 feet on dry ground. Praise be to God. Now, all this happened for a reason. Jesus is now going to use the feeding of the 5,000 as a message of salvation. You see, there's nothing in vain with the Lord. Even with the little boy and the loaves and all this stuff, the disciples had no clue what was going on. But Jesus is just getting ready for one of the greatest sermons he's ever preached. Bread from heaven. Notice verse 22. And on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place that they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Evidently, everybody went home for the night. They had been well fed with the fishes and the loaves. They came out the next day to the exact same spot, and all of a sudden the boat's gone, disciples are gone, and Jesus is gone. And so what do? Man, they want more signs and wonders. They want more miracles. And so what do? They get in their boats. Man, they all start headed for Capernaum. Scripture tells us some people went on foot all the way around to join them. And here comes the multitude again. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Again, they still don't get it, do they? Rabbi means teacher. Oh, he's a great teacher, but he's more than a rabbi. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus rolled his eyes. No, he didn't. I'm just got you, didn't I? Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, this is sad, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Isn't this amazing? He's now going to give them one of the greatest sermons in all of the Gospels about how his heavenly Father sent him to this earth as the manna from heaven, as the bread of life. And Jesus himself even said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he says, you know what? You guys are focused on physical food. How about the spiritual? He said, the Son of Man will give you this spiritual food that endures to everlasting life because God the Father has set his seal on him. And how sad it is that very few people today are seeking spiritual food that lasts forever, everlasting life. Jesus himself said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. This is spiritual food, the word of God. And I don't know how many times I've shared with you, this is my most important earthly possession. People say, you mean Tina's not? The reason Tina is even an earthly possession of mine is because of this book. We heard the truth about life, about God, about forgiveness, about marriage, about love. And it's because of this incredible book. We have many, many, many gifts from God. And she's one of my greatest, precious gifts, my dear wife. But there are a lot of people in the world today, aren't they, seeking after the physical food. Back in the day, I know, I'm a lot older than you guys, when TV first came out, there wasn't one food channel on there. And now we got idols, man, that are on the food channel. And every other channel is food, 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 food. And it's designer food. And yeah, it's not meat and potatoes or carnitas or refried beans. It's like designer food. And it's little dinky stuff on a plate. You know, it's like, dude, give me a burrito, man. You know? And people are looking for physical food. They worship food today and all this weird stuff. Talked about kale on Sunday, right? Kale? They never used to eat kale. That's what they put around the meat in the meat market, in the meat case, to look at, make it look pretty. But he said, the Son of Man will give you food that endures to everlasting life. This is real soul food. It feeds your soul. How much time do we spend eating physical food, and how much time in comparison do we spend eating spiritual food? I'm convicted. I'm guilty. There's days when I get a good solid meal of God's Word, because I, praise be to God, I'm in ministry because I have to prepare and study. Spend a lot of time in the Word. That's, praise God, He put me there. Because, you know, I like TV and I like sports and all this other stuff and golf. And, you know, these are the things that can take your time away. We need to give God equal time to feed our soul, because that's what's going to endure for everlasting life. Then they said to him, this is typical, isn't it? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know that mankind is always seeking something that they must do to inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, what do I need to do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked that question, didn't he? And Paul was right there to answer that question. What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But yet there's something. People always think, I got to do these works so I can be saved. Man, I got to pray the rosary every day. It's got to be fish on Friday. That stuff won't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. Mary won't get you to heaven. Buddha won't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word of God. And what shall we do? I tell you right now, straight up, that tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, get into His Word, learn about Him. There's a lot of people that pray the prayer and they leave the crusades, and they don't get discipled. They don't get into the Word. I'm so grateful for a church we got saved in that took us right in the back room. And they said, here's your Bible. I want you to read this. Get into a new believer's class, the whole thing. And we got disciples. And we got disciples, and we learned about Christ. We learned about His Word. We learned about how important it is to get real soul food every day. There's a lot of people that don't get that. And you've often heard me say, if you're going to spend eternity somewhere, don't you want to know how to get there? And don't you want to know what you got to do to maintain your life so that you can make sure that you're there? And Jesus answered and said to them, he tells them straight up, this is the work of God, that you give Him all of your money. Is that what He says? That you sell your house, sell your car, give it all to Him. Send in your car, your airplane, your boat. I've seen that on TV. This is a work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Period. How simple is that? Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on the Word from heaven, the manna from heaven. Look at this. Here they go again. Therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe? You know, people say today, the old saying is, right, seeing is believing. It's reversed. Believing is seeing. You want to see spiritual things, miracles and signs and wonders? Believe and then you'll see. But this whole, things are backwards. All the sayings, the little ditties we learned as little kids, backwards. Used to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, that's backwards. Jesus said, if you find your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. So it's finders, weepers, losers, keepers. We got things backwards, upside down. That's the way the enemy works. I think it's so important that we believe and then receive. But look at them. What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's an interesting story as well. After a while, they complained, we're tired of the manna. We're going to go back to Egypt where they had cucumbers and garlic, all the things that cause indigestion. We're tired of the manna, manna cotti, manna nut bread, manna splits. We're tired of this stuff. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, and when Jesus says most assuredly, he says, listen up. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Jesus said, you want to see real bread from heaven? You're looking at him. My Father sent me into this world as the bread of life, as the bread from heaven. The true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Here they are. They're all multitudes hearing what he has to say, and they still don't get it. There he is, the bread of life that came down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. They still don't get it. This is like the woman at the well. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 15? Oh, give me this water that I don't have to come here to the well any longer. And they're saying, oh, give us this bread so that we'll have it always. He's right there. When he gives us the living water, when he gives us the bread from heaven, he seals us for the day of redemption. He nourishes us. He feeds us. He fills our souls full of living water overflowing. Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, look at this, man. I got this underlined. I got this circled. I got this in blue. I have different colors. Blue is cool, so I put this in blue because this is really cool. I am the bread of life. You notice he uses those two words, I am. He's making himself out to be God the Son. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Notice, he says, he who comes to me. It's an act of the free will. We must come to him. He's the initiator. He stands there with open arms and nail-scarred hands and bids us to come, but it's up to us to exercise our free will and come to him. And guess what? When you come to him, you will never spiritually hunger or spiritually thirst because he always has these things available to us, and he takes care of our physical needs as well. But I said to you that have seen me and yet do not believe, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see how he bids everybody to come? Who does that include? The next time you're watching the news, I don't know if I should name names or not. There are some people on the news that are slandering and belittling and saying all sorts of stuff against everybody, not just the president, but his little boy. I mean, they're just coming against Sarah Sanders, who's a born-again Christian. They won't even let her eat in a particular restaurant. You know what's really cool about that, though? There's a lot of restaurants in that area now that have signs in the window that say, Sarah Sanders, welcome here. He says, all that come to me, that's everybody and anybody. Everybody, everybody. Look at the worst person you can find on the news or the worst person on the planet, and Jesus Christ is bidding them to come. I guarantee you. And it's up to them. They have to exercise their own free will. How much is all? He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You know what that means? That means whoever comes to him, he will never, ever, ever turn anybody away. How incredible is that? He'll never turn anybody away. That's why we all need special projects, don't we? Someone that God will use us to minister to. You don't have to go and preach at them. Just go and love them. Just go and feed them. Just go give them something to drink, you know? He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should not lose nothing. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. Isn't that amazing? In another section, Jesus says that all that the Father has given me, I have in the palm of my hand, and no one shall pluck them out. God has you in his hand, and he's not going to lose you. There's times we can run from knuckle to knuckle trying to get away because we're knuckleheads, but he's not going to lose one. He's not going to lose one. Isn't that amazing? But he's going to raise us up on the last day. Wow. What's that going to be like? We can't imagine in these human bodies. But he says he's going to raise us up on the last day. A friend of mine wrote on Facebook today, "I get up every day and I read Forbes 500. If my name's not in there, I go to work," he said. I said, "Yeah, and when you read your Bible, you can find that your name is in there and you're an heir to the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? You can have your names in Forbes 500. You can perish and go to hell forever. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are rich eternally. You are a child of God. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to be concerned about riches and wealth and flaunting all of this stuff. We're going to dance on streets of gold one day. Gold is asphalt in heaven. And you know what? We're not going to really care about riches there. We're going to be so enamored and so in love with and so in awe of Jesus Christ. It'll take us thousands and thousands of years just to get over the initial shock, I think. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will. You ever? There's certain places in the scriptures. And we're going to see some others in 1 and 2 Timothy on Sunday. People say, what is God's will? Well, here's part of what God's will is here, right here in red letters. This is the will of the Father. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Is that not incredible? You know what God's will is? God's will is not to damn you and send you to hell. God's will, right here, says that they would see Jesus Christ and who he is, believe in him, and have everlasting life. That's God's will. Who are we to judge anybody and condemn them and damn them and say, go to hell? That's not God's will. You're not lined up with God's heart if you're thinking that way. And I don't care who they are. It's God's will that everyone who sees Jesus Christ and believes in him will have everlasting life, and God's going to raise them up on the last day. We're going to quit right there. I can't get through the rest of the chapter because I got enough to chew on right now, man. There's some good stuff in this section. Isn't it amazing, God's will and God's plan? Just how simple it is. He gives us physical examples of spiritual truths. And you know what? Those people that were out there and got fed the fishes and the loaves, they got more than they bargained for, didn't they? They thought they were just getting a happy meal. But man, they had the opportunity to hear the words of eternal life and to see the bread of life that came down from heaven, and they missed it. And I would hope there's not a person in this room here tonight that has missed who Jesus Christ really is. Do you know that you know that you know that he's the bread of life? Amen. And that he is in you and you are in him. And no one shall pluck you out of his hand. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for Jesus, the manna from heaven. What a miracle it is that we would be saved. And I pray for each and every one of us tonight that as you lay people on our hearts, these special project people, Lord, that were just like we were, that you would just burden our hearts and give us such love and compassion for them, Lord, that you would just work through us as you did with the disciples passing out the bread and the fish. Work through us, Lord, in an incredible way. Give us the faith to step out by faith, even though it may look as though it's something that's humanly impossible. My Bible tells me that with God, all things are possible. Test us, Lord, to strengthen our faith. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, the rest of the story. No, we won't be here next week. 4th of July, fireworks. Okay. One more closing song. Let's all stand and...